We haven't had much of an agenda this summer. It's not been a complicated agenda. We've just been wanting to explore the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. That's what we've been trying to do. We're not trying to exhaustively explore every nook and cranny of the Gospel of Mark. We're just trying to watch Jesus through Mark's eyes. We're just trying to listen to Jesus with Mark's ears. And we're just trying to ask, okay, we're following Jesus around the Gospel of Mark, what would it look like for us to take him seriously? We're actually, last week we were in towards the end of chapter 3. We're skipping over chapters 4 and 5 because there's nothing good in there. We're skipping over chapters 4 and 5, and we're actually going to be in chapter 6 today. We're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to be starting kind of in the middle of a famous story. We're going to be engaging two rather famous stories today, plopping right down in the middle of one of them, and then moving on into the next one. This one that we're going to start in the middle of is Jesus is in the middle of feeding a crowd of over 5,000 people. So let's just dive in, right? I don't have any other preliminary comments. So this is Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 39. There are Bibles on the end chairs. If you need one, want one, go grab one. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've been emphasizing again and again and again during these 12 weeks that we're like at the halfway point right now, just to let you know. We've been emphasizing again and again that in Mark's telling of the story of Jesus, Jesus is like this powerful figure who emerges onto the scene and just begins trashing evil and spreading life wherever he goes. Jesus is, in the words of last week, he's the someone stronger. He's someone stronger than the forces of evil who destroys whatever's destroying human life. And so when he sees evil spirits, he's got to banish them. When he sees broken bodies, he's got to restore them. When he sees people socially outcast, he's got to bring them in. He's got to eat with them. When he sees religious hypocrisy, he's got to confront it. And when Jesus here in chapter 6, when Jesus sees an overwhelming mass of humanity who are hungry, when he sees a giant crowd that's hungry, he's got to feed them. After all, Jesus is announcing the kingdom of God. Jesus is announcing that the rule and reign of God is coming close in everything that he's doing. And when things are as God wants them to be, people have enough food to eat. And more than that, there's plenty left over. That verse 42, we notice that there's 12 basketfuls. There's left over. Jesus is showing us what, here at the tail end of the story, he's showing us what God's rule and reign look like. What not just like God's kingdom is like something we talk about here, like on Sunday mornings, because that's the sort of churchy thing you talk about on Sunday mornings. But this is what the world looks like when the Creator who made the world has his way. This is what it looks like when God, when God's dimension of reality bursts into ours. He takes our poverty. He takes our bankruptcy. He takes our consistent not enoughness. He takes our 5 loaves and our 2 fish, and he takes all of that, and he invites one and all to a feast where there's, that's what God is like. That's what God is like. Despite them having nothing to give, Jesus makes sure that this gigantic Jewish crowd is safe and satisfied, and like it's like Thanksgiving at the end. They're like loosening their belts, like, because it's a little, oh man, we just gorged a little bit, man. And then immediately after this, and this is where it gets interesting, I think. Immediately after this, we have another famous story. Mark gives us another rather famous story. Jesus walking on water. Jesus walking on water. He sends the disciples on ahead of him in verses 45 and 46, so that he's going to dismiss the crowds, and Jesus wants a little bit of space for prayer and for reflection. And so the disciples, they take a boat and they load it up and they sail across, what does it say? They sail across the lake is what it says right here. Now let's just get a little bit of perspective here. When the New Testament uses the word lake right here, that's the same word that gets that can also be used for sea. That's the same word that can, it's the same, thalusa is in the Greek. They're crossing the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. This is a body of water that's 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. That's a big lake. And Mark's setting us up for something right here, because he makes the rather obvious statement in verse 47 that during the middle of the night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. Well, that's where it would be if they set sail. And Jesus was alone on land. Yeah, that's where he would be if he had sent them across. Yeah, of course. And then verse 48 is when it starts getting, well, I mean, weird. It starts getting really weird, weirder than feeding 5,000 people, 5,000 men. It gets really weird because it says that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. We blow past that. We're just like, oh, of course, yeah, Jesus was like on the land and he's like looking out and he saw them. But they're in the middle of a 64 square mile lake. This is a big body of water. And Jesus saw them? How could that be? Whatever's going on here, I think the story is a little bit different than Jesus like simply like standing on the shore and looking right there. I think there's something deeper going on here, because that is a physical impossibility. I looked it up. This is a physical impossibility. Even if Jesus has a pirate's pair of binoculars, you know, a Jack Sparrow spyglass, even if he's got one of those, the curvature of the earth stops you from being able to see further than 2.9 miles at sea level. That's how far you can see. You can't see into the middle of this lake, but Jesus sees them. Jesus sees them. He sees the people that he loves straining at the oars. More literally, one scholar says, being tortured in their rowing is what the, which Mark's chosen his words really, really carefully right there. Being tortured in their rowing, because those words can mean exactly what they sound like. They can mean what this story's talking about, people out in the middle of a lake rowing, and it's torturous. But these words can also frequently be used to describe, if you look at other ancient writings of the time, these are words, tortured and even rowing, are words that are used to describe Christian and Jewish martyrs, to describe people who are struggling for their faith and dying for their faith. And it's, I would imagine that when the earliest readers of Mark's story read this, when they read they're being tortured and they're rowing, they'd hear a phrase like that and they'd be like, hey, that's us! That's us! We're following Jesus, and it's really hard. Nero one of the Caesars, is persecuting us, accusing us of all kinds of wicked things. It's really hard. And Jesus sees the people. They're having a really hard time. He sees them. And he decides to come out to them. More literally, this is literally what... Everybody look at verse 48. If you got a Bible, hopefully you do. Grab one if you don't. Verse 48. It says, shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. There's a period right there in the NIV, and I think that's kind of misleading because there's actually a chi there in the Greek. It's the word and or but or for or something, but it's not a period. It says, he goes walking out on the lake, literally, for he wanted, not that he was about to, he wanted to pass by them. That's what Mark says. He wanted to pass by them. Mark is the only gospel writer to include this strange little detail. Look at Matthew and John when they tell the story, and you won't find it. The NIV makes a little bit of a leap because it's interpreting that word Jesus wanted to do something as like he didn't end up doing it. That's what the NIV, when it translates this, is saying. Well, he wanted to pass them by, but then they get all freaked out. I can't imagine why they're getting freaked out. And he decides not to pass them by. But that's a little bit of a leap to make that interpretation. I wish that the NIV would let us make that interpretation rather than just translating it as a period at the end of a sentence. It says literally that Jesus went on out on the water because he wanted to pass by them. Mark is a very smart storyteller. The Bible's very smart. It's very smart. There's this famous story in the Old Testament that Mark's readers were probably aware of. It's a very famous story where somebody passes by. It's the story in Exodus 33, where Moses is up on the mountain with Yahweh, receiving the Ten Commandments. And Moses wants to see Yahweh. He wants to see the untamable, majestic God of Israel. Moses wants to see God, the glory of God, the splendor of God, the beauty of God. But seeing God directly is something that no human being can bear. Nobody can bear it. And so God says, okay, I'll stick you into this cave. I'll stick you into this little alcove, this little nook right here. I'll stick you right here, and I'll cover it with my hand, and I'll pass by. I'll pass by you, and you can look at my back. You can look at my backside, my buttock. You can look at me when I pass. You know when someone passes by you and like you smell like their perfume where they just were, or their cologne where they just were? It's almost like he's saying that sort of thing. Like, it's too much for me directly. Like, I'm too much directly to reveal myself to you. But you can see where I just was. You can see like the backside of me. That's a very famous story in the Old Testament. And by the time you get to the first century, that's a very old story. By the time you get to the first century, by the time you get to Mark writing his gospel, that word, passing by, had almost become something of a technical term. It had almost become something of like a very specific little word for God revealing himself to humanity. God revealing himself to humanity. Read Mark's gospel. You're never going to find Mark with writing an explicit sentence of Jesus is God. That's because that would be a really bad storytelling way to... But this is about as close as you can get to him. You've got Jesus seeing the people that he loves in struggling. They're in torture. And you've got him coming to reveal him, to pass by them, to reveal himself to them. And then when they begin to freak out, you've got him saying, ego a me to them. Ego a me. It is I am. Which, that's the Greek way that God introduces himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Jesus is coming by to reveal himself, to pass by them, and he says, don't be afraid. Ego a me. It's me. I am. despite the way that the NIV translates this little section, I don't think that Jesus was like planning on passing by them and then he decided not to. I think Mark is saying that Jesus wanted to pass by them. He wanted to reveal himself to them. And he did exactly that. He did exactly that, that despite the danger, despite the torture, despite the struggle, despite the ambiguity of where the earliest readers of this text found themselves, where the disciples found themselves, where we find ourselves, the disciples are safe. They're safe. God, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've already silenced a storm back here in chapter 4. A little wind, that doesn't bother me at all. And so Jesus sees them and comes to them. And then the verse 51, the wind dies down. Jesus has passed them by. He's passed them by. He's shown them what he's like. But the disciples don't understand at all. Verse 51, again, says that they are completely amazed. They're dumbfounded. They're absolutely like beside themselves. They're out of their minds, might be a way of translating it. Yeah, sure enough, it's the same word that Jesus' family was using to accuse him of being crazy back there in chapter 3 last week. Yeah, these disciples are now out of their minds. They don't understand what is happening. This is a far different way than the way that Matthew ends the story of Jesus walking on the water. If you want to turn to that is Matthew chapter 14. You don't have to. I'm just going to read it to you. But it's just interesting. Matthew chapter 14. The very end of this story says 14 verse 32. And when they, Peter had gotten out and walked on the water in Matthew's retelling of the story. He includes that fact. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him. Worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, let's just read Mark's one more time. We're just reading the Bible here. That's what we're doing. Mark, this is the end of his account of it. Then he climbed into the boat, verse 51 of chapter 6 of Mark. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. They were dumbfounded. They were out of their minds, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. The disciples have hard hearts. That doesn't sound good. This doesn't sound good at all. This is Jesus' posse. These are the people that have been called out by Jesus, have been trained by Jesus, have been sent out by Jesus to do what Jesus does in Mark, namely proclaiming the kingdom of God and trashing evil. And they don't even understand Jesus. Their hearts are hardened. The last time we heard about hardened hearts was last week, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, in chapter 3, when some of the religious leaders, some of the enemies, people who turn out to make themselves the enemies of Jesus, they have hard hearts. They care more about their interpretation of holiness than they do about seeing other people made whole. And Jesus is deeply distressed, even angry at their stubbornness, at their hard hearts. But now, this is the hard thing in Mark's gospel, but now, even the people who are following Jesus, even the people, this should cause us pause, even the people who are following Jesus, even the people who are taking Jesus seriously, have hard hearts. They're in no better shape or condition than the enemies of Jesus. This is an important part of Mark's story. Mark isn't telling the story of Jesus in quite the same way. He's not recounting what happened in exactly the same way as Matthew, because Mark is wanting to give us a different kind of angle on the good news. He's wanting to emphasize a certain part of the good news to us, because in Mark, even the disciples, even those people who are following Jesus and trying to take Jesus seriously, never, ever really succeed in following him or understanding him. Ever in the Gospel of Mark. If you've ever felt like that you just fail again and again, if you have ever felt like you're a mess and you can't pull it together, if you've ever felt like you're trying, but it just seems to all unravel, you're in luck. You're in exactly the same. You're just like the disciples in the Gospel of Mark. There's nothing really. I was measuring my language as I was preparing. Like, there's really nothing admirable about the disciples in the Gospel of Mark. They do not have an admirable kind of, like, there's nothing to admire in them. They are not the heroes of the story. They're not the kind of people who give you hope. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard here in verse 52. Because they did not understand about the loaves. What a bizarre thing for Mark to say. What a strange thing. You would have thought that Mark would have said they didn't understand about him walking on the water. Or they didn't understand. You would think that he would be referencing the story that had just happened, right? Their hearts were hardened because they didn't understand about the wind dying down. But no. He doesn't. That's not the problem. The real problem is that they didn't understand about the loaves. What is Mark talking about here? Mark is the only gospel writer to talk this way. He's the only gospel writer to kind of include these little tidbits. What does that mean? The loaves come up again. The loaves come up again just a chapter over, a couple chapters over in chapter 8 right here. You can turn there, you don't have to. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus feeds another giant crowd. Over 4,000 Gentiles this time. Jesus feeds everyone, by the way. Jews, non-Jews. God doesn't play favorites. The kingdom of God is for everyone. Everyone's invited to this feast. And right after Jesus feeds the crowds again, this is verse 11 of chapter 8, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Other than the sign they just saw. For a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Then the disciples had forgotten, this is verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Now, Jesus is using like an everyday sort of, it was an everyday sort of thing back then. An everyday sort of thing like yeast, like as a metaphor for like the posture of the human soul. Jesus has been doing miraculous sign after miraculous sign, and the religious leaders who are out to kill him at this point, ever since chapter 3, the religious leaders who are out to kill him say, "If you'll just do one more sign, then we'll believe you, Jesus. Then we'll know where your authority comes from. Then we'll know what you're all about." And Jesus knows. He knows. Another miracle wouldn't help. He'd give them another miracle. I have full faith. God gives us what we need. Jesus would give them another miracle if that would help. But that, he knows, that wouldn't help. They've had sign after sign, miraculous sign after miraculous sign, and none of them have succeeded in changing what really needs to be changed, the human heart. There's something going on inside of them that's like imperceptibly small in them and in the regional King Herod. Both of them, there's something really small in them, like yeast, but instead of making flour rise, it's something that small that makes hearts hard. And he's warning his disciples, don't be like that. And so the disciples in verse 16, the disciples discuss this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. That's what he's talking about. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" And the disciples don't. They don't. That question just hangs out there because the disciples don't understand. It's like Jesus is saying, "I am powerful enough to feed everyone. And not only that, am I powerful enough to feed everyone, I'm willing to feed everyone. And there's plenty left over. That's what I am like. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And you don't get it, do you? What concerns me is your hard hearts. You're seeing all these miracles. You're processing them intellectually. Wow, that was an astonishing thing you did, Jesus. But you can't connect what's happening in these miracles to what these miracles mean. You can't see that these miracles are telling you something about what I'm like, about what God is like. These loaves aren't just pointing to my power, to what I can do. These loaves are pointing to what I'm, to my love, to what I'm willing to do again and again and again. Do you still not understand?" And throughout all of Mark's gospel, the disciples read Mark's gospel. They never get it. They never follow Jesus well. 2 times they wind up arguing about who's the greatest while Jesus is talking about being a servant. One of them rebukes Jesus and gets called Satan to his face. That happens to be the leader of them. They are falling asleep while Jesus is agonizing in prayer about whether he actually has to die. They are fleeing into darkness and into shame while Jesus is being arrested. Their leader, again, is cursing Jesus publicly and then weeping bitterly while Jesus is being tried and tortured and murdered. Mark doesn't paint a very optimistic view, a very optimistic portrait of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I find this so encouraging. I find this that the people following Jesus, the people trying to take Jesus seriously, are an absolute and utter failure in Mark's gospel. There's no redemptive glimmer of hope even at the end. I find this really encouraging. Because there are a million ways that I fail again and again. There are a million things that I don't understand. There are a million places in my heart that are hard. I know I'm not the hero of the story. I can't be. This story is a disaster. It's a tragedy if I'm the hero of the story. I'm not admirable. My faith isn't admirable at all. Confession. The disciples aren't the hero of the story. I'm not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of Mark's story. Jesus is the one who gives us hope. Notice, this is the end of our passage. I didn't read it, but let's read the end of our passage again and just include a couple verses afterwards. Notice what Jesus does. "They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed." If we're watching Mark's story closely, if we're watching it closely, I think we begin to realize that human hardness doesn't change the love of God. Human hardness doesn't change the love of God. It doesn't affect God's love at all. God is fully aware of human hardness of heart, fully aware of our failures, fully aware of our need. And God just keeps on giving. Jesus just keeps on healing, just keeps on loving, just keeps on feeding people, even when hearts are hard. None of us understand about the loaves. None of us understand about the loaves. But God keeps giving us bread. He keeps giving us bread. God keeps welcoming us to a feast. That's the kind of story that Mark's telling. That's the kind of good news that Mark's giving. He's giving us good news for human failure. Mark's giving us good news for human failure. He's saying, you want to know what God is like? You want to know? God is the kind of God who continues to feed those who don't understand about the loaves. Continues to feed even when you don't understand. God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. You can't get it right. You can't get it right. You feel like a failure. You actually are a failure. Well, congratulations. You're qualified to follow Jesus. You're qualified to follow Jesus. God forever loves us, and God wants to pass by us. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to see what he's like. And this table is the place where we see it most clearly. This table is the place where we see it most clearly, where these are the loaves that he gives us, that he feeds us with. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given to you, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This table is the place where we remember that we don't need to get it right. We don't need to understand about the loaves in order for God to love us. Our hardness of heart doesn't change God at all. God is always giving himself to us. He's always handing us bread and saying, "This is my body," because he already always loves us. But Jesus is concerned about our hardness of heart because he wants us to know this love. He wants us to know this love. And that's the reason he wants us to understand about loaves. He wants us to understand about the loaves because he wants us to understand about his love. In what ways, I was going to say, is your heart hard this morning? But that's not really the question. The question is, in what ways is your heart hard this morning? In what ways is my heart hard this morning? What would it look like for us to begin to realize that behind all of the miracles, we don't need another miracle. We're hard-hearted. We don't receive the miracles we've already received. Behind every miracle in your life, from your birth to your breath in your lungs, to your family, to your friends, to your opportunities, to even your struggles that God stays with you in the midst of, what would it look like for us to recognize that behind all of the miracles, there is a heart that sees you? There is a heart that sees you, that cares for you, who continually gives you life and energy and bread. The wind will cease one day. The wind will cease one day. But his love never will. His love never will. Jesus wants you to believe this. I think that's when we'll finally start understanding the significance of the loaves, is when we finally start recognizing what's behind the loaves. God gives us continually out of his love. That's In just a few moments, you're going to be invited to come down the center aisle to receive from the table. That's all we do at the table. That's all the Christian life is receiving. To receive some bread, to receive a loaf, to dip it into the cup, and then to return to your seats as you come this morning, as we come this morning. May we see that God is always pouring out grace. God is always giving us His very own life, even when we are too hard to recognize it. May we have the courage to confess, to learn to confess, and practice confessing to God and to each other our failures, that we are failures. And may we find ourselves in the company of everyone who has ever followed Jesus. And may our hearts be softened so that we can begin to receive and understand the endless love of God and begin giving this love, begin giving these loaves to those around us.